Jesus tells in the parable of the sower how the seed of the word is assaulted by birds and weeds and sun.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World.
This is the assault on our faith which the Lord wants to fight against and prevent. Some seed, that is, enduring faith, endures to the end, and the Lord teaches us how to have it in His Word.
Learn more about A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World at issuesetc.org.
Those of you who are worried about making your kids go to church and how that might leave them hating religion, the numbers actually say precisely the opposite. Those families who treat church as optional, they're the ones who are on the road to basically losing their faith.
I came to the conclusion that I don't believe that the ELCA is evangelical. I don't believe that it's Lutheran. Is it Christian? You can judge for yourself. I personally am doubting that it is. I mean, I guess it's in America. That's about all you can say for it.
Christ has taught me in His living and dying and living again how to pray when you must bear a cross. And He prays, Lord, take this cup from me. But Lord, Thy will, not mine.
New York City subway riders love Issues Etc.
Well, there are times when the devil attacks the word by making life difficult, by bringing you sorrow and pain and suffering. Then there are times when the devil attacks the word just as vociferously by making life easy, by giving you a smooth road, a great day, by simply letting you enjoy life. Maybe even enjoy life more than you ought to enjoy life. Is there something wrong with pleasure? What is the relationship between pleasures, the pleasure of this world, and that satanic attack on God's word? Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. It'll be part four of our Enduring Faith series today, The Lust of the Flesh and the Pride of Life. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. You can join us with questions or comments. You can send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or you can use the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8382. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Austin, Texas, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio. He's author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, titled A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World. Brian, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
Would you recap for us where we've gone so far in our series?
We're talking through this book, and thanks for the opportunity to do it. I hope it's helpful for the folks that are listening. A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World, which is about, it's one of the problems I'm realizing with the title is people think it's about the martyrs. It's not about the martyrs. It's about the martyr's faith. It's about the faith that carries us all the way through life and death to stand before God in heaven itself and to recognize that that faith is under attack. And so it follows the outline of the parable of the sower. The sower goes out to sow the seed, and some falls on the path and it's snatched up by the birds. So we talked about how the seed is the word of God, which is what gives us faith and sustains our faith and brings us to life eternal. Then we talked about how the devil comes and attacks our faith. That's the seed that falls on the path and snatched up by the birds. And then last week we talked about the seed that falls amongst the stones or the rocks. It grows up quickly, but then is withered by the heat of the sun. And that is the devil's assault, or the assault of the world, the flesh of the devil, on our faith, which is brought to us by suffering. And the Bible has a lot to say about all these things. It has a lot to say about the devil's attack and how we withstand by the armor of God. It has a lot to say about suffering, and that is to say how we expect our lives to be and how the Lord is with us in the midst of suffering. And then we come to the third attack on the faith, which is what we'll talk about today, and that is what Jesus says, the seed that falls amongst the weeds or amongst the thorns. It falls down in the grass and it grows, but then the thorns or the weeds grow up and choke it out. And this is the attack of the flesh, really. It's the attack of pleasure. It's the attack of lusts that come to us in all these different various forms. And so the Lord also warns us about this and says that these also are there trying to choke out our faith, trying to choke out the preaching of the Lord's word in our lives, so to be on guard and to fight against them.
Well, talk about the fact that the devil is not really particular about how he robs us of faith, as long as he can accomplish it. If he can do it by sending hardship and suffering, he will. If he can do it by letting off and just tempting you to indulge in the good things in life, he'll do that as well.
Yeah, it's amazing, isn't it? We'd think that the devil would want one thing or the other. He'd want us to suffer, or he'd want us to have pleasure and indulgence. But it turns out that that is not the goal at all, that the devil has his eyes on bigger things. He is attacking our faith. And if he can make us miserable to attack our faith, or if he can make us sort of obliviously delighted to attack our faith, he'll do it. It doesn't matter. I mean, he doesn't care if we're miserable or if we're sort of over the top ecstatic, as long as we don't have faith in Jesus. His main thing is that we come to death instead of to life eternal.
So we've discussed this before. He has allies. And here, one of the primary allies is ourselves, our sinful flesh.
Yeah, that's right. And this is an important thing for us to realize. And one of the things that I want to do in this chapter is just to give some biblical and kind of historically theological language to the fight that we're facing here. And one of the main words that Paul uses to describe this thing that we're talking about is the sinful flesh. Now, the Bible will use flesh in a couple different ways. It can sometimes mean our descendants. It can sometimes mean our family tree, or it can mean our body. But when we use the word flesh in a theological sense, it means that part of our humanity that is corrupted by the fall into sin and is bent toward disobedience to God and indulgence in its own wants, desires, and pleasures, rather than in having rightly ordered desires ordered by God's word.
And we need to kind of tread carefully here, lest we give the impression that the devil wants us to enjoy life and God doesn't want us to enjoy life. Straighten us out here on that.
It is amazing. We talked about this last week, and I've been thinking about it all week since that conversation. This little phrase that comes when the devil is tempting Adam and especially Eve, and the devil says, "Did God really say?" And then she says, "God knows that the fruit is good to make you wise," and so forth and so on. And this is what the devil is after. The devil is always trying to set us against God. So what happens is, here's our flesh that wants to do all sorts of, you can imagine the conversation like this. Our flesh wants to do all these bad things. It just wants to indulge in its own pleasures without concern for God or the neighbor. It just wants to do its own thing. And the devil comes along and says, "Hey, you want to do that thing?" And we say, "Yeah." And he says, "I want you to do that thing too." And we say, "Okay, that sounds great." And then the devil says, "Why aren't you doing it?" We say, "Well, because of God. He's got these commandments." And the devil says, "Well, yeah, that guy's always trying to take away people's freedom. He's trying to take away people's fun. He's trying to take away people's life." So that the devil wants us to understand the Ten Commandments as a path to death, not to life. The devil wants us to think that God wants to diminish our lives because the Ten Commandments assault these desires of our flesh. And so the devil is always coming to us with that particular lie. Like the Lord is the bad guy, the Ten Commandments are trying to enslave us and put us in bondage. And so we say, "Oh yeah, that's what I want to do, is I want to rebel against God because he's after me in the first place." So the devil causes us to forget that there's a bondage to sin. Jesus says, "Whoever commits a sin is a slave to sin." So that, and the scriptures are so consistent in this, that sin leads to death, that to abandon the commandments of God leads to death. This is what Moses preaches in Deuteronomy 30. "I put two ways before you, life and death, commandments or rebellion." But the devil wants us to think that rebellion leads to life. So here's what I want to kind of use as an illustration. If you imagine the prodigal son, just catch the prodigal son like 2 hours after his dad has given him his inheritance, and he's left the house, and he's headed abroad. He's got, you know, new shoes, he's got new clothes, he's got, the whole world is his oyster, he's got a pocket full of money, his wallet's full, and you were to stop him there and say, "Hey, are you free? And he'd say, at last I'm free. At last I'm free from the out from underneath my father's thumb and his controlling presence in my life. At last I can do what I want to do. And that's the illusion that the devil uses with our flesh that he creates to think that when we're doing what we want to do, when we're busy breaking the commandments, that we're free. But that is it's fundamentally a lie, and it leads straight to death.
And it's a lie that's in our corrupted flesh itself. The devil doesn't have even to suggest this to us because, as you say, sin feels like freedom, but is in fact slavery. And God's commands feel like we're confined and restricted, but they are in fact freedom.
Yeah, exactly right. They lead to life. The Lord with the commandments, it's one of these things that we miss with the Ten Commandments, because the Lord with his commandments is protecting these things that are good. So the reason he says don't murder is because life is good. The reason he says don't commit adultery is because marriage is good. The reason he says honor your father and mother is because family and authority is good. The reason he says don't have any other gods is because he is good, and all the other idols are bad. They lead to death. They lead to destruction. So that the Lord gives us the commands to fight against the flesh so that we can have what's good. But our sinful flesh simply misreads it. It misreads God's commands as constriction and as restriction and as bondage, rather than as freedom and as life.
So take us back to the fall itself and how it relates to our sinful flesh.
Yeah, this is where it all begins, in the garden. And we want to understand that there was a fundamental change that happened in the fall. So that the fall into sin, when Adam and Eve disobeyed the word of God that day, was a inflection point in humanity that has shaped everything that comes after it. I mean, before there was no death, now everything is dying. Before it, there wasn't corruption, now everything is falling apart. Before it, there was no temptation. Can you imagine, Todd? I was thinking about this the other day. Well, because when we think about the resurrection, we think about life that never ends. We think about joy that has almost kind of endless capacity. We think about the fact that we won't sin, but that in the resurrection, we won't even be temptable. Though there won't even be a temptation to sin. How fantastic is that? But now there's temptation everywhere. There was no sin before the fall. Now everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That we were in the image of God and the likeness of God before the fall. Now we're created after the image of the man of dust, Adam. That before the fall, we knew what was good. We were very good. And after the fall, we have the knowledge of good and evil. And mostly we have a knowledge of the good that we've lost and the evil that we are. That we were friends of God, and then we became his enemies. We were the children of God, and now we're the children of wrath. There was no wrath of God, and now for sinners there is this threat of condemnation. So that the fall came, and it really changed everything. And I think most confessions and most churches have a diminished view of the fall into sin. That they think, well, yeah, we were healthy, and then we became sick. But really the biblical picture, I mean, it includes that picture, but it's even more. I mean, we were alive and now we're dead. We were light and now we're darkness. We were God's children and now we're children of wrath and children of the devil. So that this fall really gives shape to understanding who we are and what we face when it comes to the sinful flesh and these corrupted desires.
So if you would, before we take this break, what's lost besides our innocence, what is lost in that fall?
Well, I have a list of five things that I put down here that I was flipping through the book and I thought, oh, I'm glad I wrote that list. So I didn't even remember, but I have found it here. And I said, there's five particular effects of the fall, according to the book that I wrote. That's pretty bad. But anyway, here, I'll just run through them real quick. We became guilty. We lost the image of God. Our human nature was corrupt and became utterly sinful. That we deserve from God because of our sin, eternal condemnation, and all the miseries that come to us in this life. But then the fifth point, and maybe this is the point of hope, is that because of the fall, we can't rescue ourselves, but Jesus can rescue us. He is our only hope from the depth to which we have fallen.
Pastor Brian Wolf-Miller is our guest. It's part four of our series with him on Enduring Faith. Today, the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. We'll talk a little bit more about the things that were lost in the fall, the things that actually changed for us in the fall, and how it relates to our sinful flesh. Stay tuned. If you appreciate Issues Etc., Talk Radio for the Thinking Christian, and Lutheran Public Radio, Sacred Music for the World, please include a bequest in your will or trust for these worldwide media resources. Bequests aren't subject to federal tax or capital gains taxes. Ensure your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren the opportunity to listen by including a bequest in your will or trust for Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Duluth, Minnesota would like to invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 9:30. Whether you are visiting our beautiful city or live here, we have liturgical worship that shares Jesus with you. We're easy to find at 20th Avenue East and Superior Street, and also offer Bible classes at 8:25 Sunday mornings with Sunday school September through May. Check out our website for other Bible study times, visit or call 218-724-2500.
O Lord, open my lips.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Make haste, O God, to deliver me.
Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
We're talking with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, a series with him based upon his new book called A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World, walking through, well, how it is a martyr's faith, what shapes it, what creates it, what assails it, and in this case, what assails the word that is at the heart of the martyr's faith. You can find out more about Pastor Wolfmiller's latest book at our website, issuesetc.org. You can also call Concordia Publishing House, ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. So, Brian, this fall leaves Adam and Eve, and then therefore all their descendants, in a state where they no longer possess the image of God in the fullest sense. Their nature is corrupted. It's not sinful to be a human being, but as human beings, their nature has been completely corrupted. What else has gone wrong?
Yeah, so their perfect fear and love and trust in God is lost. Their knowledge of who God is and of who they are has been lost. Their eternal life that they were created to have has been lost, and now they're doomed to die and to be corrupt and so forth. Their moral uprightness and their holiness of life is lost, along with their holiness of thought theologically has been lost. In fact, all the good that God had originally created for Adam and Eve, all of it is either lost completely or in a significant way diminished by the fall into sin. And that's the state that we find ourselves in as well, because like the scripture tells us that God created Adam and Eve in his own image and likeness, but now we bear the image and the likeness of the man of dust, of Adam. Adam was begotten in God's image, but Seth, the scripture tells us, was begotten in Adam's image. And so now we bear those marks and suffer that loss of the original fall. And part of that, and that's really what we're getting after in this chapter, is that we want the wrong stuff. Our flesh has lust, and lust, we normally think about lust in terms of the sixth commandment and marriage and intimacy and so forth, but there's a lust that fights against everything that God wants to give to us. It fights against everything good. So there's an anti-family lust, which is rebellion, and there's an anti-life lust, which is anger, and there's an anti-marriage lust, which is sexual lust. There's an anti-property lust, which is greed or laziness and so forth. So that there's a desire for sinful things that lives in our own flesh. And that result of the fall is, it's almost like we've ingested this poison, this original poison, and now its sickness is working in us so that our desires are corrupt.
I want you to also talk about the fact that in this sinful lust in which we live, you've just pointed out how every commandment kind of addresses those lusts. These commandments, in and of themselves, apart from the gospel, have no power to curb that lust. They can curb it in a gross sense, but they cannot produce the good works that they command. They, as Paul says, make things worse for us as sinners. It's the causes our sin making things worse, not the law, but the law does this in us.
Yeah, there's a way, and I think we gotta meditate on this a little bit more, that when it comes to the devil's work of suffering, when the devil hands us over to suffering, there's a real externalness to it. We're afraid of that thing from out there. But when it comes to our lust, there's a internalness to it. And so it's working from the inside out already. It's kind of like that fundamental corruption that's kind of working itself out, so that there's a real way that we start to recognize in our sinful flesh that we are the enemies of God, that we're sort of naturally bent to fight against him. And because of that, when God speaks a word to us, it comes in opposition to us, and especially in the Ten Commandments. So the Ten Commandments can show us this corruption, but like you said, it cannot fix this corruption, because the problem with our flesh is not that it doesn't know what the will of God is. In some ways, that's part of the problem. It knows what the will of God is, and it's set in opposition to God's will. So we need a new heart. It's only the gospel that comes with the forgiveness of sins and brings with it a resurrection and a new life that sets us to fight against this sinful flesh. Otherwise, we can't. I mean, there's no resource in us to fight against our own flesh, because it's not who we are, but it's what shapes our whole life before the Lord gives us his gift of baptism and regeneration.
You say that there are two commandments that deal in particular with lust. All of them have them kind of lurking in the background, but there are two that deal in particular. The sixth commandment, you shall not commit adultery, and the commandment, you shall not steal. Go through those one by one.
Yeah, so it just seems like sex and money are two particularly important things in the mind of God. I mean, this is not something that we're making up. It's just when you survey the scriptures, the Lord will talk about all the commandments all the time, but it seems like the sixth commandment and sexual immorality versus chastity comes up a lot, and so does the problem of the seventh commandment and money. In fact, Luther says that mammon is the most common of all idols. So it seems like as we fight against the flesh, it seems like these are two places where the fight is often the hardest, and I think even in different times and different ways throughout our life. It reminded me of another Luther quote in the Large Catechism. He says, it's the particular trouble of the young people to fight against the flesh, and of old people to fight against the world. And I think in some ways he's saying, when you're younger, you're sitting there fighting against the sixth commandment, and when you get older, you're sitting there fighting against the seventh commandment. And so we can look at these two particular commandments and see that the Lord has something very particular to say about it. So in regards especially to the sixth commandment, we have to just say very clearly that we want to have a very clear vision about the biblical injunction regarding our own sexuality. And that is that we are set in this world to be chaste. That is to say that sexual intimacy is reserved for the marriage of a man and a woman, and that's it. And any other expression of our sexuality outside the bonds of marriage is sin. Now, the mind and the flesh of man is so corrupt that it'll come up with 1,000 different ways to break this commandment. But we want to be very clear that the Lord wants our sexuality expressed in this very unique way. And I think it's helpful to talk about chastity. A lot of times we talk about abstinence. I think it's helpful to talk about chastity because this gives us something that married people and people who are not married can pursue, so that even the single people are to pursue chastity, both in their own heart and in their own lives and in their own speaking and their own thoughts, and they're to support marriage and the married couples that they see around them. And also married couples are to be chaste, that is, to know that their intimacy is expressed between husband and wife, and that is a bond that cannot be separated. And they're also to live in support of chastity of those around them, so that we're helping and serving one another in pursuit of this, I don't know, a noble ideal, this Christian virtue, this gift of God, which is the gift of chastity.
If you would talk about how here's where the world kind of chips in this, in particular chastity, by lowering the bar so very low that now God's commands toward chastity sound to us, especially to our sinful flesh, like absolute foolishness. Because after all, anything goes. It always has. But in this American context, we've reached kind of, in our civilization, the anything goes phase, at least in terms of what it's telling us about chastity.
Yeah, the devil always, this is where, and I don't wonder, Todd, if this particular thing, chastity versus sexual immorality, is the way that the devil is winning people away from the church most successfully, by basically saying, hey, the church is prude, God's word is restrictive, you got a lot of things that you want to do to fulfill your own desires and needs, and you ought to just do them. And now we're at the end of this, well, I don't know if we're at the end, I don't know how much further it can go, but we're at least in the middle of this sexual revolution in our own culture, which promotes that. It promotes sexual expression as a form of good. It's insane. And we're starting to see the insanity and inconsistency of it. You have the feminist move, which wants men and women to have equal lack of consequences for intimacy. And then you have the Me Too movement as well, which is pushing back against it. You have you have this outrage over all of the scandals of a guy like Epstein. And then at the same time, you have that kind of lifestyle, the hookup culture, promoting this sort of thing. It's completely inconsistent. And the church sits here on the side and says, look, we've been telling you guys all along that this is not leading to, it's not leading to life. It's going to lead to death. I mean, it's literally going to lead to death, and it's led to the death of millions of unborn babies already. It's not life. It's dark, and it has no fulfillment. That the devil is trying to fill you up with rot. He's stuffing you full of poisonous Cheetos and convincing you that you're satisfied and full. And it's a ridiculous imitation of the good thing that God has given in marriage. And still we eat it up because our flesh loves it. And this lust of the flesh and the lust of eyes keeps us desiring these things, and the devil feeds it to us like feeding poison to a rat.
It's part four of our Enduring Faith series with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for September, A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World. We'll talk about You Shall Not Steal next.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
Register your high schooler today for Careers for Christ Weekend at Concordia University Chicago. From October 4th through 6th, spend the weekend with Lutheran youth, connect with CUC faculty, staff, and students, explore our Lutheran teacher education, DCE, Deaconess, Director of Parish Music, and pre-seminary programs. Sign up now at cuchicago.edu/c4c. That's cuchicago.edu/c4c.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans in their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armed forces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armed forces.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night, you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're talking about the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, yet another enemy of Christ's Word in our Enduring Faith series with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Before the break, we were talking about you shall not commit adultery. What about you shall not steal?
Yeah, here's another one that Jesus really hones in on. There's so much, even in the gospel, but all through the scriptures. So, for example, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other. He'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. And you say, okay, what's he going to set against God? What's he going to say this is the master that we're tempted to serve? Is it going to be lust? Is it going to be ourselves? Is it going to be some sort of false god? Is it going to be what? And then Jesus says, well, just really plainly, you cannot serve God and money. So that we're tempted to serve money. And I think probably the reason why is that money tempts us with the illusion of security. We think that if we have it, if we have enough of it, we're safe. We think that if we don't have enough of it, we're in danger. And we know better. I mean, just when we step back and we think about it, we recognize that it's here one day and it's gone the next. But still, it creates this illusion of security. So we are tempted to put our trust in it. And again, Luther calls this the greatest, probably the most common of all idols is mammon and money. So we got to look out for it because, like every false god, money is going to demand human sacrifice. And there's this way that it's good to work hard and to be generous, and money's going to set us in this life to either be lazy or to be greedy. Money will turn our love away from God and the neighbor, our trust away from God, our love away from the neighbor, and absorb us into itself and demand this sort of ongoing human sacrifice so that we can get more and more, And this is dangerous. To go back to the picture that Jesus painted with the parable of the weeds, money is going to, this love for money wants to grow up and choke out our faith, our trust in God, and say, no, I can have something more secure than God. I can have something that'll keep me safer than God. And that is a full bank account or whatever, a good retirement. And that is simply not the case. That's a false God.
And the fact of the matter here is that, you know, if you work hard and get the right breaks, you can do that. I've often observed that people of great wealth, they don't cry themselves to sleep at night. If they are truly trusting in their wealth and they have enough to hold them over, they are very likely to forget God and His Word. It's almost inevitable in some cases that they would. The exceptions are quite rare, aren't they?
This Jesus tells a story about the guy who had so much wheat. He's talking to himself. Apparently, he doesn't have anyone better to talk to. And so, what am I going to do? I got so much junk. I'm going to tear down my barn and build another barn. And Jesus says, "You fool! Tonight, your life is demanded of you. What are you going to do with all your junk? It might help you. It might ward off some of the things of this life. But there's nobody ever who has been so rich that he could buy off death. I mean, it's going to come." And we're going to have to face God on the judgment day. And there is no bank account that is going to be able to help when that day comes.
You say that the liturgy required by money as an idol is worry.
Yeah. Yeah, Jesus always puts these two things in contrast with one another. Don't worry. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. And how about this? I think this is amazing, Todd. We hear Jesus say, don't worry about what you're going to wear. And we think, what is Jesus, some sort of hippie? But Jesus doesn't say don't work. He says don't worry. But so we equate those two things in our minds. Like to worry is to work, and to work is to worry. We think that if we're responsible human beings engaging in the world in a responsible way, then we're worried about everything. And that is simply a false equivalency. Jesus wants us to work hard, to be hardworking and generous. That's the virtue of the seventh commandment, not greedy and lazy. That's the vices of the seventh commandment. But the devil wants us to sit here and worry, to worry about how much we need to have, how much we need to get, how little we have. And there's a kind of double worry. There's the worry of not having enough, and then there's the worry of having too much, because then you sit around and wonder who's trying to take it. And there's a worry that comes along with riches too. It is amazing that, you know, all these studies of the people that win the lottery, for example, and then everything is crooked after that because they can't figure out if their friends are really their friends or if it's just people who want to get something out of them. And so there's these problems even that come along with having too much wealth or too much fame or too much power. It brings all of these incredible temptations with it as well. Still, it doesn't stop the flesh from desiring these things. Even if we were to say, we were talking about this with the kids yesterday. It seems like the greatest sickness that will end your life is fame. I mean, if you get famous, especially for being a musician, your lifespan is cut in half. I mean, they hardly live past 40 musicians anymore. And yet, still we want it for whatever reason. We want these things. So the flesh is corrupt. It always is bent towards the things that kill us. It's always bent towards death under the illusion that it's going to live. And the illusion of the flesh that money can buy us happiness or life or something like this, it's a security, it's a persistent illusion that has to be assaulted by the preaching of Jesus and the law.
What does Jesus mean when he assures us repeatedly that our treasure is in heaven?
Well, the number one treasure is him. I mean, he is our, like the Lord said to Abraham, I am your exceedingly great reward. Jesus is our treasure, our life, our hope. And his righteousness is our treasure. His kindness, his word, that's sitting there in heaven. And with Jesus, we have his kingdom and his spirit, his Father, his forgiveness, his perfection, all of these things are waiting for us. And with Jesus also, those Christians that have gone before us. I always like to preach this, especially in these tragedies when the parents lose their children. And we're reminded what Jesus says, that we're storing up our treasures in heaven, because where our heart is, where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. So the Lord is drawing us always towards that eternal life which he has for us, and after death and past the resurrection as well. so that Jesus is there and his forgiveness and his name and his kindness, that's all waiting for. We have these things. What else do we need? We've been crucified with Christ. Our life is hidden with God in him. And we have to, and again, Todd, I mean, I have to preach to myself here, because all of us are tempted according to the flesh to find security or happiness or seek for these things in temporal things. But Jesus has said, I have something better for you.
We're talking with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, our series with him on enduring faith. Today, the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. We'll get to the pride of life in a little bit. When we come back, we're going to talk about how sanctification is a series of deaths. They used to call it mortification. That just means dying. We'll see what it means after this.
Jesus tells in the parable of the sower how the seed of the word is assaulted by birds and weeds and sun.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, author of the Issues, Etc., book of the month for September, A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World.
This is the assault on our faith, which the Lord wants to fight against and prevent. Some seed, that is, enduring faith, endures to the end, and the Lord teaches us how to have it in his word.
Learn more about A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World at issuesetc.org.
Recently graduated from high school or college and looking for a chance to serve a community in need while sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? Lutheran Young Adult Corps may be for you. Lutheran Young Adult Corps provides opportunities for long-term, full-time service for 10 weeks through the summer or 10 months over the school year in places like St. Louis, Philadelphia, and Boston. Find out more about Lutheran Young Adult Corps by finding us online at lcms.org/YACORPS or on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram at Lutheran YA Corps.
More topics, more guests, more Jesus. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. LutherAcademy.com and like them on Facebook. Facebook.com/LutherAcademy.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We are rounding the bend on our series with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller on enduring faith today, the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. He's author of the Issues, Etc., book of the month for September, titled A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World. He's also a graduate of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. They are hosting a prayerfully considered visit October 10th through the 12th. It's an opportunity for men and women of all ages to explore the pastoral and diaconal training that happens there at Concordia Theological Seminary. And it gives them time to contemplate those vocations as a possible future for themselves as pastor or deaconess. You can find out more at ctsfw.edu or give them a call, 1-800-481-2155. Prayerfully consider is October 10th through the 12th at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. It is common among Lutherans to talk about sanctification in terms of death and resurrection. Why do we do this?
Well, that's how the Bible talks about it, which is really great. I mean, I suppose it's not really great at first when you realize that you just can't sort of be better, hear the command of God and follow it, that the law demands so much more and that our flesh is weak and corrupt and an enemy of God's word. And so you realize that you can't just try to act better. Our sin is more than a sickness. It's a death. But that the word of God gives us new life And that new life, part of that new life is the death of the flesh and also the strength to fight against it. So both of these things are happening at the same time. The sinful flesh is being put to death and the new man is rising to new life in us. So this is an important thing for us to realize. And it's great then to realize that the Lord is helping us in this whole thing. So just to take it one text, and there's tons of texts like this, but one of them, Galatians 5, says, where Paul says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. So that we have this battle going on between flesh and spirit in the Christian life. The flesh desiring its own stuff, the anti-God stuff, the self stuff. And the new man desiring the good stuff that God wants to give that leads to life. And this battle is happening. And so we're fighting against the flesh, and the flesh has to be put to death. But how to put the flesh to death? Now, this is something that we have not talked about that much in the church. At least, I don't think the Lutheran church has talked about it that much recently. So I went to kind of dig into this. I went and pulled up Luther's old essay on the freedom of the Christian, where he talks about this mortification, what it is to put to death the sinful flesh, and how, in fact, we do it, how we approach this putting to death the sinful flesh. And to realize, and here's maybe where we have some hope, that while the flesh will always want the wrong stuff, and while the flesh will always desire the things that lead to death, that those desires themselves, the strength of the desire and the object of those desires, that we are not simply to be the victims of those things, and that while the flesh cannot be totally removed from us, there is a way that we fight against the flesh, and those desires become, in some ways, weaker. And, well, I don't want to say they become less dangerous, but that's the idea. We're fighting against those desires so that we want to do the wrong things less and less. This is how the Bible talks. This is how the old Lutherans talk. It's something that we've lost, and I think it'll be helpful for us to regain.
Is this why we haven't been able, I just remember struggling as a younger pastor, to talk about, well, you kill the old man through repentance, and you go and you confess your sins. But I could never quite explain why he had to be killed the next day and the next day. And we'd say, well, he's a good swimmer or something like that. We use these little phrases. And what I was trying to avoid, Brian, was I was trying to avoid the fact that the new man, and this is what the Lutheran confessions clearly say and Scripture clearly teaches, the new man has the upper hand because mm-hmm. the new man has the Holy Spirit on his side, and the Holy Spirit is God. And the old man has no allies in this fight. I mean, if you want to count the devil, but the devil's hardly God. That little by little, in great weakness, the new man continues to shape and conform us into the image of Christ. And I was trying to avoid that. So I just couldn't explain, you know, what the sanctification, because I didn't want to come out and say that there's actually progress being made.
Yeah.
Full credit going to the Holy Spirit.
That's right. Yeah, I think there's probably three or four problems, and it would be good to have that list sorted out. But what you mentioned there is really important, that we're not fighting the flesh by ourselves. That the Lord fights with us. And it's not like it's like our sanctified flesh versus our sinful flesh duking it out. It's the Lord is busy putting us to death. And in a lot of ways, we're not passive in our sanctification, but we are not also the only one active. The main one who's doing the work is the Holy Spirit, who through God's word is killing the flesh and giving life to the new man, and also changing, and this is maybe another thing that we miss, he's changing the things that we want, so that when the law is preached to us, and here is something that I've rarely heard, but I think we need to hear from the Scriptures very clearly, that when the law is preached to us, our sinful flesh becomes repulsive to us. There is a way that repentance involves repulsion, so that the things that our sinful flesh want become disgusting to us. Like the way that a vegan looks at meat. You know, if you've ever talked to a vegan and they start to tell you about like all this factory farming and all this sort of stuff, and they almost convince you that it's disgusting. Well, this is in some ways what the law does to us, is it shows us the disgusting underbelly of the stuff that our flesh wants. You think that's good? Look, it leads straight to death. Like Proverbs just kind of unmasks the adulterous woman and says, the stairs to her house are stairs to hell. The preaching of the law shows us the filth of the flesh so that we start to hate this thing even about ourselves. And then also, it's not just a negative thing, but we begin to desire the things that are good and the things that are holy. Not only the things that are good when it comes to spiritual gifts, to God's word and forgiveness of sins and the kindness of the Lord and Sunday morning worship, but also the good things in this life, family and work and stuff like this, that the Holy Spirit starts to cultivate our desires to fight against the flesh. And this is an important part of our life of repentance and sanctification.
We're not Buddhists. It's not that the Christian is supposed to eliminate desire, but that through the word, the Holy Spirit creates new desires in us, desires that do not lead to sin, desires that do not lead to death.
Yeah, exactly. So that there's a true joy in the Christian life. So the devil wants to put it like this. The only desire you know is the desire of the sinful flesh, and the Lord doesn't want you to have that. So you just have to sit here and never have the things that you want. But remember how the Lord says it in the Psalms. He says, when you delight in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. Because our desires and our delights are reshaped towards those good and holy things, towards the kingdom of heaven, towards the Lord's will and word and work and all the other good and holy gifts that he gives to us. So that there's a tremendous fulfillment in the Christian life. Jesus says, I came that you would have life and have life to the fullest. And I think in some ways we can take the Lord's Prayer as an outline for these things. That the Lord says, hey, you need some daily bread, but you also need my name and my kingdom and my will, and you need forgiveness and leading and deliverance. And that's what a full life looks like. And by his word and the Holy Spirit working in us, he creates those desires in us, and then he gives them to us. So he says, you should want the stuff, you should ask me for the stuff, and then, hey, I'm going to give it to you so that we have this true joy and true delight. Now, it's on the way. It's never perfect. It's never, of course, fulfilled. We're never without the flesh. We're never not fighting our sinful desires. All that's true. But we have these true desires for the things that are good. And so we have this true and enduring satisfaction in the Lord's gifts for us while we wait for their fulfillment in the resurrection.
Finally, with only a minute here, Brian, next time we're going to be talking about, really kind of wrapping this up, talking about that in the midst of this ongoing fight, he is actually making us that soil that receives the seed and bears abundantly. What's in store for us with about 30 seconds?
Yeah, we don't have much left, but we do have the biblical talk about finishing the race and that Jesus waits for us at the finish line. So we see the fight that we're in, we see the enemies we're up against, but we know that we have the Lord Jesus on our side. And with eyes fixed on him, we are encouraged to run and to finish this race.
Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Austin, Texas, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September titled A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World. Brian, thank you.
You got it.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Molly Hemingway of Fox News about a new book on Justice Kavanaugh written by New York Times reporters. We'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on Abram, and we'll get a review of Stephen Hawking's final book called Brief Answers to the Big Questions with Dr. Angus Manoj. We have been thrown into this fight. The enemies are at hand. They assail us daily. And yet we are assured that Christ has already, I repeat, already won the victory over these enemies, over the devil, over sin, over our flesh. And he's bringing to fruition that victory in us, culminating and finalized in our resurrection. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Jesus the Good Shepherd says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life." We invite you to join us as we listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd and follow him who gives us eternal life. Sunday worship services at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible class at 10:30. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri, on the web at goodshepherdarnold.org. That's goodshepherdarnold.org.
Gospel reductionism replaces the Bible as the source and norm of theology with the gospel. What would a gospel reductionist edition of Luther's Small Catechism look like? Find out in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Russell Dawn details his journey from Anglicanism to Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.